If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Psalms 51, looking at verses 10 through 15. We read as follows. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May we pray together. Father, I realize these are holy words. They may be poetic, but they're more than poetry. They may be thousands of years old, but they are certainly relevant. I give my tongue and my life over to the movement of your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, and let us hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name. Well, it was said of old German General Von Moltke that he could be silent in five languages. Interesting that he could be silent in five languages. The average American Christian could be silent in one. So I come before you today to say that I believe the church in America needs to stand under the indictment of God for its silence. I'm not here as a prosecuting attorney. I'm here as a friend, interim pastor. But I want to point out something that I think all of us have walked into. We have slid into, or as some of y'all remember old Dizzy Dean, who played for the St. Louis Cardinals. He didn't master the King's English. He said, I slud into third. We have slud into silence. Now let me give you a little background. David had sinned with Bathsheba. We've all been through the details of that. We also know that because of his sin with Bathsheba, he allowed her husband, Uriah the Hittite, the general in his army, to go into battle, knowing good and well that when he went into battle, he'd be on the front lines and his life would be taken. He thought he was going to get away with all of that, but then Nathan the prophet showed up and shares with David a riddle, and David bites on the riddle, and this riddle exposes David, and Nathan says to David, Thou art the man. Thou art the man. So David goes to a quiet place, falls on his knees, and confesses his sins to God. But more than that, as he confesses his sins to a loving, compassionate God, he digs down in his soul and says, I want to be forgiven for all that I have done because I have sinned against you. And he makes a vow. And that's the vow that I want us to get to this morning. He makes a vow to teach sinners God's way, to proclaim God, to talk about God. In fact, what David is seeing is what he's saying is, I'm not going to be quiet about what God has done for me. I'm not going to keep it to myself. We commit the sin of silence, and that might be the most tragic sin of the church in America today that I can think of. What we call mainline church in America has begun to commit the sin of silence because somehow we think it has moved beyond our need to speak the gospel to people. More than ever, the world needs to hear the gospel fresh and new and relevant, but for somehow our lips are sealed. Maybe we're uncomfortable. Maybe we don't feel confident. Maybe we're scared. In our day, we believe that happiness can be prescribed by our physicians and dispensed by our druggist. We believe we can buy our way to eternity. We can fight our way to peace. When will we learn? We think we can drink our way to pleasure. We think we can filibuster our case before the Lord, but hear me loud and clear, it's not the case. We want Christianity in about 10 easy lessons. We want worship that somehow pleases, but doesn't challenge. Don't challenge me. And when we ignore the cross-centered life and beg for cushions, that's not the cushion way. 20 centuries of preaching, the cross has brought us to this place. Humankind doesn't need a salve, it needs surgery. People in our culture don't necessarily think of themselves as having sociological problems. People in our culture are just sinners. They need to have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've come to that conclusion that they're not somebody that needs to sit on a psychologist's couch. These are people who need to come to the kneeling bench of the altar right here in front of me. I've been here 9 months and I ain't seen any of you down here. That might have something to do with the preaching. Who knows? Those of us who've been given the privilege of following Jesus Christ have seen this. We've somehow moved to the place where we've misjudged the malignancy and thought it was just an infection. We've listened to them tell us that they're really not sick. They're going to get well. And we know better. Most of our church members want reform instead of rebirth. We want to admire Jesus and His teachings, but not sure I want to follow Him because He might change my life, might change my lifestyle. What we have forgotten is He will be God. He will be God of us all. He will be God of our home, of our work, of our church, of our neighborhood. He will be God of our mornings and our evenings, our getting up and our going to bed and our coming in and our going out, or He won't be God at all. You know, we've tried to limit God here and here and here. That also means that He's God of our pocketbooks. Now, I know what you're thinking. You shouldn't have said that. Well, my commitment's to the gospel. It ain't about making you happy. Okay? If this church is going to be here another 25 years, something's got to happen. And it's not going to happen unless it starts with you. And if we continue to be silent, it isn't going to happen. I know you won't believe this, but I used to do a little stand-up comedy in college. I told you about the time my mother was in the fellowship hall by a memorial in the old church. And they were having Wednesday night meal down there, and some of us boys, I guess we were 8 or 9 years old, they done turned us loose. That little one that was moving around, that reminded me of me. And I remember the chairman of the deacons, Mr. Ed Newsom. He was a tall man, he was right stoic, and he didn't smile much. He walked in the fellowship hall and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, some of our boys are over in the sanctuary, and one of them's in the pulpit singing Elvis Presley songs." My mother said she crawled out of the fellowship hall, found me over there, and she said, "You did a good job." Anyway, I did that to make a little money so I could have a date, so have some money to spend. But what I did was I made a few folks happy. That's what we do, you know, when you tell a good joke or do a little comedy. I don't have to do that here. For the last 9 months, I've been watching the news like you. I thought a lot about this, and I decided to put it down. And I listen carefully here. This is not Republican or Democrat. This isn't fundamentalist or liberal. This is not right or left or independent or anything else. It's just one sick America. I've come to the conclusion that mankind cannot find its hope in government, in business, in human schemes, or in the armies. I've come to the conclusion there's only one hope in this world, and that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You heard the song just then. Without Jesus Christ clearly being confessed as Lord and Savior, there is no hope for anyone. We need to understand that the Christian faith is one generation away from extinction. You think about that for a moment. One generation away from extinction, because to become a Christian, each person must make a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ for their life. I can't live on the profession of faith of others, and you can't live on my profession of faith. In fact, I can't live on the fact that my mother and daddy were Christians, even though they greatly influenced me. I'm not saved because of their profession of faith. I'm saved because of my own profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and that means each generation must be one to Jesus Christ, and we can't win a generation and expect that generation to grow up and get married and all of their children necessarily will come to the kingdom of God. They have to be one too. In 1740, there was great consternation in the American colonies. The colony churches were having a big argument over what it meant to be a Christian. And who was a Christian? There was one school of thought that said you're a Christian if you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You have your own experience with Him and you know Him personally. But there was another rule of thought that said if you're born into a Christian family and you live in a Christian nation, you don't have to have a personal relationship because you're in the right place to be a Christian. Now, that sounds kind of silly, but we studied that in church history at seminary, and I thought it was silly then. But I see people today who have that same idea. We have to understand that every generation must be converted, and we're only one generation away from being extinct. And after 2,000 years, we've continued to convert generation after generation after generation because somebody said the word. Somebody cared enough, and somebody cared enough to take you to church and teach you. Somebody cared enough to preach. Somebody cared enough to work in Bible school. Somebody cared enough to teach children to sing. Somebody cared enough to teach church training and everything else. And if they hadn't have cared, we wouldn't be here today. And you can go back, at least I can. I can remember my grandparents at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Osceola, and I can remember my grandparents at I can't remember. I ain't leaving until I remember the name of that church. Golly. But they were a great influence. And we learned at an early age that on Sunday you went to church. And I tell you something else we learned. We learned that on Saturday night we read our lesson and we got our Bible out and we got our envelope out, and Daddy only put a nickel in it, but he taught us from the time we were old enough to walk that when you went to church, you brought your lesson, you studied your lesson, you brought your Bible, and you brought an offering. And we've quit doing that. We don't even bring our Bibles to worship anymore. Somehow it's all gotten stopped up. Why doesn't the mainline church tell people about Jesus Christ? Why and how have we gotten to the place where we don't want to tell anybody? And I think there are reasons. I'm not trying to beat up on you this morning, but let me just share some things with you. I want you to think about it. I just want you to reflect on it. Sarah and I love to travel, and I've probably traveled overseas more than her, but quite honestly, I'm at the stage of my life now. I don't like those 8-9 hour flights, so we stay at home more. But I remember the first time that I went overseas, I was going to South America, and we flew into Rio de Janeiro and then down to São Paulo, and then we traveled down to a little area called Registro and did mission work for about 2 weeks. And I remember when we got to Rio, we had to go, they told us, there was a guy there, I had to show my passport, and he told us to go to customs. And you know, you got over there, and there was a sign that said, nothing to declare and something to declare. So I jumped over there into something to declare. I was going to tell them, we were down there on missions, I was going to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I remember the one of them said, you're in the wrong line, preacher. You need to get out of that line. I think that's the line where the church is sometimes. I think there are a lot of people in churches today that just don't think they have anything to say. And that's okay, but just don't stay there. It's okay if you're there, but don't stay there. I think those of us who have something to declare ought to declare it. Make it clear that I'm a Christian, that I know the Lord, that I love the Lord, and this is what He's done for me. I think we're silent because we don't have a sense of sin. You know, in my ministry, and particularly the latter half of my ministry, for people to come to me and say, you know, I'm just a sinner, was almost, you don't hear it. Usually what they say is, well, I got in trouble, I had that affair, or I got in trouble and I got behind the wheel of a car intoxicated, or I stole this out of my boss's business, and the reason I did that, and they give you all these excuses. What we need to understand is that there might be psychological offshoots from our problems. There may be some psychological routing down there, but even David admitted that in a sinful culture that his mother birthed and delivered him. But we need to go deeper than that, and remember the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now, this is something that I thought about this week, and I wasn't sure whether I ought to say it or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think we're afraid of having a blue-collar religion in a white-collar church. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. The word gospel, if I were to tell you that we're going to have a gospel quartet here tonight, it brings up an image in your mind. Our preacher is going to preach the gospel this Sunday. You kind of get this idea that he's bald-headed, fat, and wearing a double-knit leisure suit. And he's going to be fire breathing down on you, hell and damnation, and going to look you straight in the face and say, brother, do you want to be saved? And we have that image. We think of manipulative pastors and manipulative churches. And maybe you've dealt with that in your past. I don't know, but you know, today we've all been to college and we've been to graduate school. We're smarter. We kind of moved past that. So now we're seeking to understand the faith from an intellectual perspective. We want to move away from that because we're too good. We're too intelligent. We're to ask anybody if they would like, of all things, to be saved. I got a call when Sarah and I were living in Little Washington, North Carolina. I had a good pastor friend up in Virginia Beach, and I got a call from this lady, and I wasn't sure if it was meant to be a compliment or an insult. She was from Virginia Beach, and she attended a large inner-city church there. And she told me, she said, Dr. Tucker, our association here is saying that we need to have a revival meeting. And I'm getting the feeling that our congregation and our pastor doesn't want to have it. So she said, would you like to come and lead us in a non-revival? And I thought, I've been asked to do a lot of things, but I've never been asked to lead a non-revival. And I guess what they wanted, instead of coming in and fire them up, was just to come in and kind of cool them down. I don't know what they wanted. But long story short, I did get invited, and I went to Virginia Beach. But I made up my mind before I got there, and I'm going to be true to myself. And I prayed about it. But I was intimidated because I knew it was going to be high church, high liturgical church, and that wasn't who I was, but they invited me, so they got what they invited. And I remember that I decided I was going to preach as hard as I could, and I was going to preach longer, and I was going to shell the corn. And when it was over, I had some people come up and say, you know, we really didn't want to have this revival, and the only reason I'm here is because the pastor told me I had to be here. And I remember I thanked a couple of folks, and I told them, I said, well, I appreciate you being here, whether you wanted to come or not. But the best comment this lady said was, you ought to have been here last year. That guy last year was better than you were. And I remember thinking, I said, well, yeah, they really know how to boost your ego around here. But listen to me, as high as liturgical church as they were, and as highly academic and intellectual as they were, I'm telling you, I just preached the simple Bible gospel. And by Tuesday, you could sort of see the edge melting, and I think all of a sudden their attitudes changed, and they started to like what we were doing in the corporate rush scene. And this one lady came up, and she said, I've enjoyed what you're doing. I understand it better, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, they got it, and, you know, 200 people came down and got saved. We had a revival through the city. They defrosted about 5 degrees. But I think they're typical of people who think that church is going to do something and they're afraid of what the church or what Jesus might do in their life. I think we're silent because we're fearful, and that means being something we really don't want to be. Then there's the person who says, well, I think all religions are the same, and therefore I don't want to disturb whatever a person believes. I don't want to tamper with his or her beliefs. Listen, you need to hear what the New Testament says, and it says, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. There is a difference between Hindus and Buddhists. If you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was resurrected from the grave for you, has a resurrected body, and you too will have a resurrected body, and you will live for Him forever, with Him forever and ever and ever. And that is a lot different from Buddhists and Hindus. Now let me bring this message to an end. You need to understand that each of us has been given a special revelation of God, and we are to proclaim that revelation. You know, we tell people things all the time, and we get excited about things, from clothing. Oh, you know, if you want a deal, go to TJ Maxx. If you want a deal, go to Marshall's. If you want to get your hair cut, go to Great Clips. I know a girl that will cut your hair, take care of it. I got this buddy of mine. He had a hole in one 9 years ago out of the Brickyard. He's still talking about it. 9 years ago. Number 14, still talking about it. Shoot, we get excited about toothpaste, toilet paper, and everything else. We just talk about it all the time. We are vocal about so much, but do you hear the voice? You shall be my witnesses. Invest, invite, and then let God do the work. You invite them, you get them here, and the Holy Spirit will move in their lives. Dwight L. Moody was holding a revival in the city of Chicago. He was in the lobby getting ready to go to the stadium where he was preaching, and he was talking with a lady, but he needed to get to his destination, so very kindly he said to her, ma'am, I apologize, but I've got to be on my way. About that time, the lady's husband walked up, and he saw them talking, so he asked her, he said, who was that man, and what was he saying to you? And she said, well, I'm not really sure who he was, but he was very polite, very personable, and he asked me if I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the husband said, that's none of his business. But the lady responded by saying, well, the way that he cared for me and the way that he phrased the question, I think it was his business. You shall be my witnesses. What does David say? Purge me and I will sing his praise. I will teach transgressors your ways. We're not saved to be silent. We're saved to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. In Mark's gospel, we read these words as we invite you to come to the Lord's table.